Well, good morning. If you would, turn in your Bible to Ephesians, the second chapter. Ephesians chapter 2, and we're in a series going through the book of Ephesians. We've now come to the text, Ephesians 2, 11 through 22. This is a great text of Scripture. Our lesson today is titled, 1 plus 1 equals 1, and I actually got that title from the commentary series that we're getting from Truth for Today. In the application section of the second chapter, there's a little writing there, and at the end it says CB, and that CB stands for Chris Bullard. He used to preach for the Kansas City Expressway Church of Christ in Kansas City, Kansas. He's a really neat guy. I had the opportunity to meet him, over 20 years ago. And he writes some really good stuff. And I saw that title and I thought, that's what I want. So it belongs to Chris, but I'm using it as the title for my sermon today. 1 plus 1 equals 1. Peace is the universal longing of the human heart. We live in a world that is truly hungry for peace. And we're informed that from 1500 B.C. to A.D. 800, there have been 7,500 eternal covenants agreed upon among various nations, all with the hope of bringing peace. Yet not one of those covenants lasted more than 2 years. You see, human beings are incapable of making peace with each other and with God. It's not in us to create peace. The only eternal covenant that has lasted and will last was made by the eternal God. And it was sealed by the blood of Jesus Christ. It is Christ's mission of peace that Paul talks about in Ephesians, the second chapter, and actually goes into chapter 3 as well. But what we're going to read about is this great mission of peace that was embarked upon by the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Prince of Peace. In chapter 2, verses 1 to 10, we looked at last week. Basically, Paul is talking about salvation in general, right? But in verses 11 to 22, he actually turns to the work of Christ in bringing in the Gentiles, to make them one with the Jewish people. In Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, we read that, "For unto us a son is given, for unto us a son is born. The government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Sar Shalom," which is Prince of Peace. Jesus is the Prince of Peace, and he came on a mission of peace, to bring peace between the Jew and the Gentile, between God and man. And Jesus was successful in his mission of peace. I love a couple of verses I'm going to read to you from Revelation chapter 5 and Revelation chapter 7. In Revelation chapter 5, in verse 9, John writes this. He says, "And they sang a new song, saying, You are worthy to take the scroll, to open its seals. For you were slain, and you have redeemed us to God by your blood, out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on earth." But notice how Jesus has brought together all nations. The same thing is true in chapter 7, verse 9. John says, "After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palm branches in their hands. And so we see this scene in heaven. All the nations of the earth are gathered there before the throne of God. The reason that all those people groups are there is because the mission of peace that Jesus came on 2,000 years ago to bring these people together in Jesus Christ. And so what Paul is going to do in our text is he's going to talk about before, what the Jew and the Gentile were before. And then he will talk about the mission of Christ to come and make peace between the two groups of people. And then Paul will talk about the now, the now. And so let's talk about before. Before. You see, before, Paul wants us to know that the Jews and the Gentiles were separated. In fact, the preposition without is the best term to use to show the relationship between the Jews and the Gentiles. You see, before Christ came, we're told that the Gentile was without circumcision. And he points that out in verse 11. He says, "Therefore remember that you once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision made by flesh in the hands." And so the Gentiles were without the rite of circumcision. You see, the church at Ephesus, we know, was mostly made up of Gentiles. There were some Jews there, but it was mostly a Gentile church. And as we know, the Gentiles did not practice the rite, R-I-T-E, of circumcision. God had given this specific mark to the Jews, and it was to be to them a constant reminder that God would bless the world one day through this race of people, the Jewish race. And so it was always God's intention that through the Jewish race, He would bring them, they would bring in the Messiah, the Savior of the world. However, the Jews turned this rite of circumcision into a matter of moral pride. They boasted in this rite. And they began to look down on the Gentiles who did not have this mark in their flesh. You see, God always wanted the nation Israel to be a special nation, a distinct nation. And they were to be a light to the Gentiles. You read about this in Isaiah and other prophets in the Bible. The Jewish people were to be a light to the Jewish nation. But they failed in their mission to be a light. And they rejected their Messiah. But in their rejection of Messiah, that opened up the door for the Gentiles to be grafted in. This was always in the plan of God. Paul talks about this in Romans 8, 9, and Romans 9, 10, and 11. Paul talks about it even in chapter 3 here to a certain degree, and we'll look at it a little bit more next week. But we were without circumcision. But also Paul says that we were without Christ. Notice again, chapter 2, verse 12, that at that time you were without Christ. We didn't have Christ. Remember, before the gospel of Jesus came to Ephesus, these people were worshipers of Diana. And so they worshiped this goddess that is called Diana. They knew nothing about Jesus Christ. But to be without Christ is a tragedy for both the Jew and the Gentile. To be without Christ is to be lost. And this is the state of all men who are without Christ, whether you're Jew or you're Gentile. If you don't have Christ, you are lost, period. But also Paul points out that we were without citizenship. He says that in verse 12 as well. Being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. You see, God had called Israel to be His people. And He gave them certain laws and decrees. The Jews were God's very special people. And the Gentiles could proselytize into the nation, but they could never be a part of the nation of Israel in the way that the Jews could be. It was impossible. You even see it in the temple. In the temple, the Gentiles could assemble in the court of the Gentiles, but they couldn't go into the court of women or the court of men, because there was a sign there that if any Gentile did so, he would die. And so the Jews didn't have the same rights as the Jewish people had, even though they were proselytes of that religion. They're also referred to as God-fearers. But that's where we were. We were without citizenship in Israel. We were also without covenants. All right, Paul says again in verse 12 that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. And notice, strangers from the covenants of promise. And so we did not have those covenants of promise. God never made one covenant of promise with the Gentiles. All of the covenants that God made were with His people Israel. The Gentiles had none. All of the covenants were Jewish. Paul talks about this in Romans, the 9th chapter, goes into great detail on this. They had the law and the covenants of promise and Christ who was to come. And then he mentions that we were without hope. Again, verse 12, having no hope. That is the saddest place that any person can be. I don't care who you are, if you don't have hope, you're in a bad place. If there's no light at the end of your tunnel, life isn't worth living. And it's the reason why a lot of people commit suicide, because they have no hope. They don't have anything to look forward to. And that is the condition of all Gentiles before Jesus came. They were without hope. But then lastly, he points out that we were without God. In verse 12, without God in the world, Paul says. Now, the Gentiles being without God was of their own doing. In fact, in Romans chapter 1, Paul talks about the wrath of God that's being poured out upon the Gentiles. That's what he's talking about in Romans chapter 1. And we see that they should have had a knowledge of God. They should have known that there is a God, because Paul says the heavens declare the glory of God. And in Romans 1:20, Paul says, because of that, when Jesus comes, they'll be without excuse. They won't be able to stand before God and say, I didn't know. Because the creation tells you that there is a God. Nothing comes into being on its own, right? Your car didn't come into being on its own. Your house didn't come into being on its own. There's nothing that exists that comes into being on its own. Everything is made. Everything is created. And God is the creator of everything. And so the Jews rejected God. They refused to acknowledge God. And they pushed the knowledge of God deep down inside and engaged in idolatry and all manner of sin and evil. That's what you do when you're without God. That's why it's imperative upon us to preach the gospel, to share God with people. Because without God, human beings dive deep into sin and ruin. But the good news is Christ. Because Christ made the two one. God brought the Jew and the Gentile together and made them one. Paul says that we were brought near by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice verse 13 there. But now in Christ, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Paul says, but now, you who were afar off are now brought near. How are they brought near? By the blood of Christ. Christ makes the difference. Christ is the solution to man's alienation among men. And anyone who's on the outside looking in can be brought in by the blood. of Christ, by His atoning sacrifice. It's why He died, was to bring us together. Paul says He is our peace. Look at verse 14. Paul says, "For He Himself is our peace." And so Paul speaks in this text, again, as I mentioned at the beginning, of the greatest peace mission that has ever occurred on this planet. And that's when the Prince of Peace came into the world on a mission of peace to establish peace with God and to establish peace among men. Remember that Jesus, when He came into the world, was coming into a world to establish a kingdom of peace. Let me read to you from Isaiah quickly. Isaiah chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, says, "The word of the Lord, or the word that Isaiah the son of Amos saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow into it." There it is. Many people will say, "Come," and say, "Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us His ways, and we shall walk in His paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." That's where the gospel first was preached, right? "And He shall judge between the nations, and rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords in the plowshares, and their spears in the pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore." Now there are a lot of people who look at that text, and they say that that's going to be fulfilled when Jesus comes again and establishes a kingdom, a peaceful kingdom on the earth for 1,000 years. However, the Apostle Paul tells us, and Luke even tells us, that when Jesus came, He established His kingdom. In Colossians chapter 1, in verse 13, He's abundantly clear. Look at Colossians 1, verse 13. This is not Ray speaking. This is the Word of God. Listen, "He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into," notice, "the kingdom of His Son." We're in the kingdom of Christ. Christ established the kingdom. The church is the kingdom of God. That kingdom exists. You can't be translated into a kingdom that doesn't exist. Right? Paul says we've been translated into the kingdom of His Son, Jesus Christ. It is a peaceful kingdom. In the church, all nations are being gathered together from all four corners of the earth. Now think about this. In the kingdom, there's no war. In the kingdom, there's no fighting. In the kingdom, it's peaceful. And so it doesn't matter what people group we're talking about. Even nations that may be at war against this nation, but in the church, we're brothers and sisters with those people over there. And so we're not fighting against one another. We are in the peaceful kingdom of Jesus Christ. Christ is the difference. Christ is the solution. And so notice that the Apostle Paul says here that he broke down this middle wall of separation. This is vital. Verse 14. "And He broke down the middle wall of separation." Christ abolished this enmity that existed between the Jew and the Gentile. The cause of the enmity that Paul talks about here is the law. The law is the thing that created the enmity between the Jew and the Gentile. How is it that the law creates enmity between the Jew and the Gentile? Well, think about it. In the law, the Jew is specifically God's people. The law states clearly that Israel is God's covenant people. And they are separated because they have the law, the Gentiles do not have the law. They are a people who are separated by the way they dress. Jews dress differently. If you ever see a Jew, he's dressed differently. He's going to have his yarmulke on. He's going to have his tassels here. He's going to have the curled beard. You're going to see that. You're going to know a Jew when you see a Jew, right? They're set apart by the law. They're set apart by their dress, and they're set apart by their diet. They don't eat what we eat, right? They don't eat bacon. They don't eat ham. They don't eat catfish. They don't eat, you know, a lot of things that we eat. So in every way, the Jew was set apart. They were distinct. They were different from all the other nations of the earth. And God wanted them to be. Remember, they were supposed to be a light to the nations. It's what God called them to be. But they failed in being the light that they were. And so God had to do away with the law. And so in the book of Colossians, chapter 2, verses 14 and forward, he says, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross, having disarmed principalities and powers and made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. And so Christ did away with the law, that thing that made the Jew and the Gentile distinct and separate and different in every way, shape, or form. God did away with that when Jesus went to the cross. The law was nailed to the cross. We're not under the old covenant law. We're under a new and better covenant. Jesus even said in the upper room when he told the disciples to take this fruit of the vine and drink it. He says, for this is my blood of the new and everlasting covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. And so Christ abolished in his flesh the commandments in order to bring the Jew and the Gentile together. The law had to be done away with. As long as it existed, the Jews were his special, unique people, and we never could be his people in the way that they were. The cost of destroying the law was the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. For centuries, there had been this difference between the Jew and between the Gentile. But now in Christ, there is no difference. And this is the good news. And notice that Paul said he created one man from the two. Thus, one plus one equals one. Paul writes, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments. So just so you know, I didn't say something that the Bible doesn't say. He clearly says that the law of commandments contained in ordinances he did away with so as to create in himself one new man from the two. And in so doing, he made peace between these groups. You see, because of Jesus, there's no longer a distinction between the Jew and the Gentile. In Christ, we're one. It doesn't matter whether you're Jew or you're Gentile, whether you're bond or you're free, whether you're male or you're female, whether you're rich or you're poor, whether you're heavy or you're skinny, whether you're whatever, right? In Christ, we are one. The only distinction that exists today is between saints and ain'ts. All right? Now, I know that's very poor English, but that's a really good theology. You're either a saint or you're an ain't, right? That's the only distinction that exists in the whole world today. You're either God's people or you're not God's people. That's what I mean by saints and ain'ts. Paul says he reconciled both to God. It took the cross to bring us both together. And Paul says, and we both In verse 16, he says, and that he might reconcile both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. He put to death that which separated us by dying on the cross. And both the Jew and the Gentile have access to the Father by the Spirit. Now we're going to talk about the now, all right? And after we get through with the now, then I'm going to make some application of this. I'm going to bring this thing home and I'm going to park it on your front door, okay? So first of all, so Paul talked about before, what we were before, and how Christ came on this mission of peace, and he's established peace now between the Jew and the Gentile, and we're one in Christ. And so that's what he's going to talk about, the now. This is the case now. We are one nation. Notice what he says. Now, therefore, you're no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of God's household. You see, God early on chose Israel to be his special nation. I want to turn your attention to two scriptures. The first one is in Exodus 19. Exodus chapter 19. I didn't want to put everything up here because I want you to have a Bible and I want you to turn in your Bible. I want to make sure you're with me. And if I put everything up here, we get lazy. And I don't want you to get lazy. But notice, I love this text. Exodus 19, beginning of verse 3. And Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I brought you on eagle's wings, and brought you to myself. I love that because God did not take Israel out of Egypt and bring them to a mountain. God took Israel out of Egypt and brought them to himself. And that's incredible to think about. So notice that. Brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, notice, you shall be a special treasure to me above all people. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. Now, turn in your Bible to 1 Peter chapter 2. And let's look at verse 5. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. Verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Where do we get that before? Well, we got that back in Exodus. You see, what God wanted for Israel, we have in Jesus Christ today. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who's called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We, the Gentiles, are God's special people. We are indeed a nation that is a priesthood. Israel was not. God's intentions was that they be a nation of priests, but they failed. They failed. Remember the idolatry? Remember the whole golden calf thing? Remember what happened? And you remember when Moses said, who's on the Lord's side, who it was that came over? It was the Levites. And then they went against the camp of Israel and executed judgment. But from that time on, the Levites were God's priests, when God's intention was the whole nation be a nation of priests. But what God wanted for the Jew long ago, it is reality in the church. We are God's special people. We are a holy priesthood to God. That is the case now. But also, we are one family. We're one nation. And we're one family. Look at verse 19. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. We are all brothers and sisters in Christ. Regardless of where we live on the planet, if you're in Christ, we're one family, right? We're one family. And God only has one family, the church, the household of God, the kingdom of God. And that is a present reality. Also, he says that we are one temple. Listen to what Paul writes beginning in verse 20. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, and Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. In the Old Testament, we know that God had a temple for his people. But in the New Covenant, God has a people for his temple. All right? It's different. And so that's why we read many places in the Bible that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. So whether it's collectively the church, 1 Corinthians 3, when Paul says you are the temple of God and the Spirit of God lives in you, he's talking about the church as a whole. But you go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and he says, you know, you got to watch what you do with the body because you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. He's talking about the individual Christian. So we are God's temple individually and collectively. God Almighty is building a beautiful temple out of the Jew, out of the Gentile. He looks at each one of us as a spiritual brick in which God is constructing this beautiful temple in which God Almighty dwells through his Spirit. It's a beautiful thing. And so let's make some application real quick, because and I like to make application. Normally when I'm going through a lesson, I save the application for the end today. I wanted us to see before, and then what Christ did in his mission of peace, and then the present reality. Now this is important, and really we should be jumping up and down for joy in what Jesus has done and what Paul shares with us through this text. Because all those withouts is where we were. But in Christ, we're no longer there. But here's the thing. Christ died for the purpose of peace. That's why he died. And the gospel brings peace between God and man. Paul says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. And so I want to encourage all of you to join Jesus in his mission of peace, because his mission is not over. It just started in Acts, the second chapter, and it continues today, and it will continue until he comes back. Remember that Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. It's vital that we become peacemakers. Why? Because God says, those are my children. The ones who are busy making peace, those are my people. And so I want to encourage you to do two things. Number one, tear down any stronghold of hostility in your life against others. So if you are at odds with anyone, it could be a mate, it could be a child, it could be somebody you work with, it might be your boss. It could be someone in your neighborhood, but you're at odds with them. You don't have a good relationship with them. Something happened and ruined that relationship, and it's been marred, and you haven't been close to those people since. I want to challenge you to get rid of that, to no longer harbor in your heart animosity or ill will towards someone. Because remember, we're involved in a mission of peace. There can be no peace when there's ill will and animosity in our hearts toward other people. And so if you need to forgive somebody, I'm asking you to do that today. I'm asking you to let that go so that there can be peace. The second thing I'm asking you to do is reach out to others beyond your economic status, beyond your race, beyond your personality, and beyond your looks. I'm asking you to fulfill the Great Commission. Jesus said, go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. Listen, this is how peace is achieved between God and man. It's through the preaching of the gospel. When we preach the gospel and people respond to the gospel, that individual or those people now have peace with God. Only the gospel creates that peace. And listen, if we don't go into the world and share that message of peace, the gospel, there never will be peace. Not like God wants there to be peace. Many people will be lost and separated from God and without Christ and without hope because they don't know Jesus. God's plan is that each one of us be involved in this mission of peace by preaching the gospel. And I encourage you, by your own life, show the world what it means to be a new man in the Lord's church, so making peace. That's my encouragement to you. For those of you who've never responded to the gospel of Jesus Christ, I want to encourage you to do that today. I want to read a text from Colossians 2, beginning at verse 11. Paul says, in him you also are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by the putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, being buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised up with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your trespasses, the uncircumcision of your flesh, has he made alive together with him, having forgiven you all your trespasses. You see, when we obey the gospel, God performs a spiritual circumcision on everyone. He cuts away the old sinful self and he discards it. He forgives you your sins. He includes you in Christ. He makes you alive by forgiving you your sins. And so if you've never obeyed the gospel, we encourage you as we sing this song to obey the gospel, allow God to forgive your sins, and to enter into God's family. Do that as we sing.